Happy Mom's Day to all. Even if you're not a mom, have a happy day. But it can't happen. Mom's Day if you're a guy. But happy Mom's Day for the moms. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 10, reading through 17. That's the outline for today. And as you're turning there, I do have a little thought on moms this morning. I'll get into that in a moment, right after we read the scriptures and pray. Starting in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. Be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's ask God to bless his reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you again for the privilege of opening up your scriptures and seeing what you would have us. Challenge our hearts, Father, but at the same time, put this servant of yours aside so that the freedom of the Holy Spirit would abound. May you have honor and glory. Again, may we be edified. So we ask for your help this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This morning, we're going to cover the seven verses, hopefully. We have seven different virtues of love. Did everybody get a handout, by the way? If you don't have a handout, Marty, since you're making an effort to come up here, could you pass out the rest of them? And so I'm going to go through the seven different terms very quickly. That's why I'm going to give you that. And for the tape, you can always replay the tape or the CD, whatever you get. And then we're going to talk about what puts everything together, and that's in verse 14, the love of God. That's going to hold all these different virtues together. And these seven are only part of 16 in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then the last three verses, 15, 16, and 17, there are seven different steps to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll cover those very shortly. But regarding moms, Proverbs 31, 28 says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. That's from the King James Version. Many people have been richly blessed by what they've learned at their mother's knee. And we can all say at one time, and maybe there's nine different things that I'm going to read from a little story I found from Mary Rita Silky Kazan. Well, she has a long name, but it's Mary Rita. And she had nine different thoughts, and I think each one of us can relate to some of these thoughts. It says, when you thought I wasn't looking, you hung my first painting on the refrigerator, and I wanted to paint another. When you fed the stray cat, and I thought it was good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, you baked a birthday cake just for me, and I knew that little things were special things. When you thought I wasn't looking, you said a prayer, and I believed there was a God that I could always talk to. When you thought I wasn't looking, you kissed me goodnight, and I felt love. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come from your eyes, And I learned that sometimes things hurt, but it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, you smiled. And it made me want to look that pretty too. It's coming from a lady's perspective. When you thought I wasn't looking, you cared. And I wanted to be everything I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked and wanted to say thanks for all those things that you did when you thought I wasn't looking. Charles Dickens said, "The virtues of mothers are visited by their children." One of the things is when you think God isn't looking, He is looking. And you're going to see through the scriptures that we're covering today is taking in having that new man, that new nature that we have, and building on the virtues that He's placed within each and every one of us. Last week we talked, and I want to clarify something, in verse 9, it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and with his deeds." We have put him off. He's no longer with us. We don't have to deal with the old man. We have to deal with the nature. And some of the things we covered last week, we can all understand them. It was a difficult message for me to preach, but one that was necessary. Now, well, this one's an easier one to preach, and this is just as necessary. "For we," it says in verse 10, "have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." Well, we left a scripture last week, and we'll start with that scripture this week. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And that's a verse that we should all place in our hearts and hold on to. As we place that in our heart, it becomes personal. And we should meditate on that verse and then live it out and realize that we're living for Jesus Christ in everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we think. Paul is telling his readers to be done with the old lifestyle, that old nature. Be done with it. We've been influenced by it. Now get rid of it by turning your face from it, turning your heart from it. Turn away from its habits, its ways, its words, its goals, its purposes. We have a new life with Christ. So as we look at Colossians 3:10, we compare it to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. It says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And between these verses, we realize we have a new nature. We're a new person. We're a new creature. New creation in Christ. The new self is in these scriptures is not Christ Himself, but the regenerated person in each one of us that's been formed after the Lord Jesus Christ. So when people look at you, they should see Christ in you. Here, Paul is calling upon his readers to be done with the old ways, as we've said, and put on the new attitudes, the new words, the new thoughts, the new actions. And now Paul wants us to put on Christ as our new lifestyle. So we put Him on. We are to enter our new place. New vocabulary for many of us. New thought system. All giving honor and glory and praise to God. We're to do this every day. We're to think about this every day. Just as you put on clothes. And now you're dressing for a reason. You're dressing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We all get up in the morning and we try to figure out what we're going to do. Whether, in my case, I go to gym on Monday mornings, I do something different on Tuesday, if I'm going fishing, all of them is different clothes. But every time I get up during the day and every time that you get up during the day, I hope you're putting on the virtues of our Lord Jesus Christ. And realizing and meditating and thinking about Him. Even as we look at the knowledge, which is a renewed in knowledge, it tells us. And Paul is dealing with the Gnostics here. The Gnostics have said that you have to have all this type of knowledge. Well, Jesus Christ has focused it down to one specific knowledge, and that's the knowledge of the works, ways, purposes of Christ, our Lord Jesus. What he's done in salvation. What he's doing every day in our life. The knowledge here is an in-depth love, understanding of God, his purposes again, his ways, his treatment of people. How do you treat people in your life? The people you like and the people you don't like, are they treated the same as Christ would treat them? Are we treating people the way God's Son worked, where Jesus worked? Are we letting the Holy Spirit have full control of you? Are you getting in the way from the Holy Spirit? These are the knowledges we must. And here's what I would really suggest. Since the Lord has prayed for us, in John 17 and verse 3, he prayed this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent." If that prayer is for you and for me, then my suggestion to me and to you is to study the Lord Jesus Christ. Study him. See what he's all about. Read the gospel. See how he treated people. See how he used scripture. Well, everything he said was scripture. But watch his words. Watch his kindness. Watch his gentleness. Watch his rebukes. Even they were gentle. Not all cases. Paul is bringing back to us as we look at where it says, after the image of him that created him, Paul is bringing us all the way back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. After the image of God. In Genesis 1, 26 and 7 it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Image here is meaning resemblance, illusion. God made man and woman in such a way as to reflect some of his perfections. This is how he made us. His perfections in knowledge. His perfections in righteousness. His perfections in holiness. We had to have dominion over God's creatures. And we have to use wisdom in doing all of this. How do I get all of this? How do I put this all in perspective? Last three verses will help us. 15, 16, and 17. We'll get there, I trust. A Christian can never be perfect. Complete or mature. By the way, perfectness is talking about maturity. As we work, we're not going to be perfect because we have an old nature that we fight with. Until we lose that old nature, we get to heaven, we'll be perfect like him. Meanwhile, the perfectness is the maturing aspect of it. But without a comprehensive knowledge of the person, works of not only Christ, but also of the Holy Spirit, we won't get there. The Holy Spirit possesses all the essential aspects of Christ, all the essential aspects of deity, of the Father and of the Lord Jesus. And so he is God at the same time. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. I'm going to give you some suggestions afterwards, I trust. Well, I'll give you a few right now. You should be having a desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized already. You're in a brand new relationship. But we're talking about being filled. And how to be filled is get out of the way. Let him have control over you. Not you over him, not you over the scriptures, but the scriptures over you as he teaches you and me. And so how do you do that? One step is understand God has given us the Holy Spirit. We have the Comforter. We have the Advocate. Another one is know this, that we that God, understand that God has commanded that we be filled with him. So that's a command by God in Ephesians 5 and 18. We have to understand that before we can receive his fullness, we must deal honestly with every known sin in our life. Repent and confess. If you've already done it, don't do it again. It's done. And then this fourth step is now we must turn the control over our life over to the Lord in a definite act of commitment. It's like that verse again, all the way back in Colossians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's where we must go. We must renounce our old ways and seek continuously to submit to Christ as Lord so that he may have a rule over our hearts. This requires obedience. It demands a daily yielding of ourselves to God so we may learn the secrets of walking in truth. And what does the parent say? What does the father say? There is no greater joy than when he watches his children walk in truth. Beloved, that's a challenge for each one of us, that we walk in truth. And so we look at this meaning of this particular verse after the image him of him that created him. The meaning of this verse is that all are on a level where there is no distinction of nation or the universal, the local expression of the universal church. We are all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we must walk after his likeness and his maturity. And so that's a challenge for us. I think I said last week that when my mom realized that I was a Christian, she thought I wouldn't have any friends. She thought I would be a lonely person. She thought I wouldn't have anything to do. And beloved, if I just spent time studying God's word, spending time in relationship with him, I have a time that's 40, 50, 60 hours of just having pleasure of being with him. But I can't do that because God's people, he puts us out amongst the people so that we can take all that we have learned from him and spread it to one another in unity, in likeness, in love. And so we go into verse 11. It says, whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. And we see it doesn't matter if we are circumcised or uncircumcised. That's not the point with God anymore. Matter of fact, when it comes to that, he says this in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but keeping of the commands of God. That's something. Keeping of the commands. Are we obedient to him? In Galatians 5, 6, it says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Do you have love? Is your faith growing? In Galatians 6 and 15, it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. We're a new creature. And so it doesn't matter if we're circumcised or uncircumcised. It really comes down to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we letting the Holy Spirit work us? Our measuring will be obedience. Our measuring will be love. Our measurement will be the new nature, the new man. Is he showing himself? The spiritual man in each believer's heart must come out. Our new life in Christ must be a deepening of the image and likeness he imprinted on us. He goes on, he says, neither barbarian nor Scythian. And when you look at that, the Colossian saints laid special stress on intelligence and knowledge. And that's where the Gnostics kind of came in and started throwing their weight around. The barbarian spoke in inarticulate, stammering, and unintelligible language. They were the barbarians. And so the Gnostics couldn't care for them. But Christ did. And the Scythians were the lowest type of barbarian. And he says, it doesn't matter. You can be barbarian, you can be Scythian. You are mine if you're in Christ. He goes on, bond or free. And there's, again, no distinction between a master and a slave. But Christ is all in all. The great and wonderful peculiarity of a church is that Christ is their Savior, their Lord. It is the common bond of all saints, Jesus Christ. And what is he? He is nothing more than love itself in action. He did everything for us. We are to be followers of him. No distinction, classes, nations. Christ is the preeminent one. He is the center of our hearts. And if you believe that, then you will live for Jesus Christ in everything you do, say, and think. And that's the challenge, because that's a tough challenge. And then he says this, to put on these virtues. Now, you do have a list of virtues. It says, but before we get to those, it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, I'm not going to get in too deep on the election. There's all kinds of controversies on election. But what does that word elect actually mean from the Greek? It means chosen or elected. If given time, we could read certain things. I suggest you read 1 Corinthians 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians 26 through 29. In verse 29 of 1 Corinthians, it does give this impression that no flesh should glory in his presence. He is the ultimate. He elected us. He chose us. Elect or chosen, we are the elect, chosen by God not only to final salvation, but to any special privilege or work. We have a special privilege. Every one of us has a gift. Every one of us has at least one gift. And that means every one of us has at least one opportunity or more. It could be daily, monthly, or yearly, but you all have an opportunity to work out Christ in using these virtues. Because he's specifying these seven out of the 16 that follow under the thing called love. Matthew Henry says this. Those who are holy are the elect of God. And those who are the elect of God are holy and are beloved. Beloved of God and ought to be so of all men. Those who are the elect of God, holy and beloved, ought to conduct themselves in everything as becomes them, and so as not to lose the credit of their holiness, nor the comfort of their being chosen or and beloved. It becomes those who are holy towards God to be lowly and loving towards all men. And to be lowly and loving to all men is simply this. We are to self-sacrifice our position, our ways, to elevate others. We should take an attitude of humility. And if they are higher than us, then we submit. If they are lower than us, then we bend. I knew a man, and you know him too, but I won't say his name. But every time you talk to this gentleman, he would almost bow to you. And so you bow back to him. And then he bow lower to you. And so you try to get lower to him. And this would go on for a few minutes, and you just can't outdo his humility. And the thing is, he never knew it. He never knew he was that humble or he was that bowing before us. We are the elect, beloved. We have been chosen by God. But that means we are holy. That means we're separated. We're separated unto him. We're separated from the world. But we're separated to service him and all that he gives us to do. And then on top of all of that, we are beloved. You know, look at the different things that we talked about, moms, this morning. There's no greater knowledge than knowing that your mom is so beloved. And why you have mom on earth, it's a wonderful thing. Because you can always get to her and see there's compassion and sympathy and empathy with her. When she's already in heaven, you can't call her and get that same compassion. But you can get it from brothers and sisters of like-mindedness. And they can have the compassion and the virtues that we should be sharing with one another, and which we'll get to right now. Verse 12, it continues and says that since we're holy and beloved, now we put on the bowels of mercy. And you look at this, and I'm going to try to go through it quickly. And looking into the Greek words behind this, you will see bowels of mercy as the affectionate bond by which you are united one to another. A brother said this morning he likes that word, affection. And we see that, how does that affect one another? Do we have mercy? Jesus Christ is the bond that unites all believers, and therefore we should have what he has, that inward affection, pity, sympathy, empathy. Sympathy and empathy are little two different words. Mercy shows sorrows and cares and concerns and griefs and burdens. Often Phyllis tells me I have no mercy. Sometimes that's what a pastoral gift. It has no mercy. And I say, I do. It's in the top drawer. I know exactly where it is. Someday I'll bring it out and use it. Luke 6:36 says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also was merciful. Have mercy, beloved. When they deserve something, don't give it to them if it's something bad. Take the hit. Take the humble approach. Kindness. Kindness is the next word. Kindness is goodness, courteous, politeness. It is the grace that spreads through the new nature, mellowing all who would have been harsh and astir. You know, I can't help but think when I was a brand new Christian, people said I always had boldness, I guess. But they said I was like a bull in a china shop. I would break things. And so I termed this little phrase, I'm going to say something to you, I'm going to break your window, and then together we'll pick up the pieces. That's something I've always said. I think over the years I might get just a tad more calmer. I'm still going to break your window. I'll pick up all the pieces. You don't have to even help. Romans 4, 2, second half of 2, verse 2. The goodness or the kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You don't have to preach hell and firestone. Kindness. Be gentle. We go on and we see that we go to the next word and the humbleness of mind. That's a compound word. That's taken two Greek words, humiliated in circumstances or disposition. And then the other word is to exercise the mind with sympathy and feelings. And that's submission to those above us, lowering ourselves to those below us. We must have both a humble demeanor and a humble mind. And so often, you know what stops a humble mind? Something we call the root of all sin. Pride. If you think yourself too much, if you think yourself at all, you might be in a prideful position. Jesus Christ didn't think of himself at all. He did always those things to please the Father. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. And that's got to do with salvation to start off with. But then on the secondary sense is you just take on his work, take on his yoke. And the yoke is something that if you ever see the yoke of an ox, there's two circles, half circles. And if it's a baby ox, it's a smaller yoke on one side and a bigger yoke for the mom or the dad. And you will learn. You will learn humility. Because if mom wants to go one way and you want to go another way, guess who's going to win that little battle between the ox? Baby ox or grown-up ox? And the grown-up will win. And if we're going to take on Jesus Christ's yoke, and if you want to go your way, you're going to get a little hurt, a little stumbling, a little bruising, a little correction, but you will grow and you will learn. So humbleness of mind, be like the Lord. It's one of the few places, if not the only place, he describes himself. He says, I am lowly and meek. And since meek, let's take the next one, meekness. And that word comes from the Greek word meaning gentleness and carries with it, again, humility. It relates to the manner in which we receive injuries. Have you ever been injured by someone saying something to you? And do you hold a grudge because they said that to you? We see our Lord Jesus Christ, he was meek, he was strength in check. He could have called 12 legions of angels. He probably wouldn't even need that. He knocked over a whole platoon just by saying, I am. But he was meek, and he was bound, and he went to the cross, and he paid the price that we couldn't pay. Matthew 5:5 said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we should have meekness towards those who have provoked us or have injured us in any way. We must bridle or control our anger and patiently bear the anger of others. That's what meekness is. Long-suffering flows into the next one. Patience with forbearance and fortitude for those who continue to provoke us. And there'll be people who will continue to provoke us because we call ourselves Christians. They'll provoke us. When meekness seems to come to an end, we still need to forbear and hold back. We must suffer both the long injuries of men and their rebukes of and also the rebukes of the chastisement of God. When God chastises us because we weren't meek, we weren't sympathetic, we weren't humble, and he corrects us, we must suffer. But every suffering that we go through, we grow in him and we become more like him because he suffered for us. If God is long-suffering to us, then under our provocations of him, then we should exercise long-sufferings to others in like cases. And so we then forbearing one another is the next word. To hold oneself against, to put up with, to bear with, to endure or suffer, a delay of punishment. We need to forbear. Friends, neighbors, co-workers, speech and conduct may differ from ours. You ever notice that? That we have different cultures, different ways, different skins, and we must forbear sometimes. They have their own ways. They have their own plans. They have their own purposes of life, and we do too. And they may put our way of life down. And if you use bad language and put them down, then how are you going to present Christ later to them? Husbands and wives can find enough in each other to be embittered in life if they look in that direction. If they choose to magnify imperfections and become irritated at little things, they are not forbearing and they'll end up in a bad place. You know, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you will see verses 4 through the first part of 8. There are 16 elements of love, and one of those 16 is that we beareth all things. Then we ought to forgive one another. I hope we forgive one another. Forgiving freely, granting, pardoning, to forgive anyone, to be gracious. This carries a readiness to forgive when you're injured. Are you ready to forgive someone? Or do you hold it in you at all times. Paul and Barnabas had sharp contentions with one another. Paul and Peter also contended with one another. You find the first one, Barnabas, in Acts 15:39, and with Paul and Peter, Galatians 2 and 14. It is our duty as Christians to forgive. We are not to bear a grudge. And it comes right down to, since Christ forgave us, we are to forgive others. Are you always ready to forgive? And I dare say we say that. Husband and wives, how many times have we said that we forgive each other and then bring it up again and talk about it? And don't ever do that. It's a done deal if you forgive. It's a done deal. You know, God says that beautiful thing. He chooses not to remember. He chooses not to remember. That means he's putting it out of his way so that he can look at you through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. That's how much he loves us and cares for us. And so the last part of these seven words, and these are only seven out of the 16 in 1 Corinthians 13, he is elevating these particular areas so that we put on, when we put on the new man, that these seven virtues have control. But it's all wrapped around in number 8, which is not on your sheet. But the command is right down at the bottom. So also do ye. That's not a request. That's not God saying, oh, please do this for me. No, that's a command. You were all going to give account before our Lord. We won't talk about sin at the judgment seat. We'll talk about rewards. And the rewards are going to come from you using virtues like this. Do you love Jesus Christ? Turn your life around to him. The hardest one you're going to find in a lot of cases is forbearing and forgiving. We can all be meek and walk away, but if they continue, will you still walk away? Anyways, these seven virtues, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. In order to do all these virtues, we must put on love, charity. Without this, without love, without agape, without self-sacrificing, you cannot, I cannot do this. The garments that holds all the virtues together, you put on an undershirt, a shirt, a jacket, but everything that holds it all together is that overcoat of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says this, if I have no love, then it goes on, I am become a sounding brass. Verse 2 says, if I have no love, I am nothing. Verse 3 says, if I have no love, I profit it nothing. Again, 4 through 8 is 16 elements of love, of which these seven are included. Which is the bond of perfectness, he says. This is the maturity again, stressing the actual accomplishment of his end in view for each one of us. The one item which will unite all other things and make them complete is charity, is love. Love will bind all the graces, all the virtues, all the qualities together. Love will render the whole system complete. You'll be complete in Christ because God is love, and then you become love. Now, if you're a football player, can you imagine that? You walk into the huddle and you say, I am love. They'll probably smack you in the head. And that's where you have to forbear and you have to forgive and take it out on the other team. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says this, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greater of these is charity. Then look at the verse four, chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, follow after charity. Not a request again, a demand, a command. Now the seven steps. Verses 15, 16, and 17. These are seven different steps to put all these virtues in place, bounded by love, taking the new nature on and living for Jesus Christ. Step one, starting in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So the first part is the peace of God. Since sin causes and has caused stress in everyone's life, there's no peace, is there? Anybody here sin? Don't raise your hand. I want to know. We all have. And if you said you didn't, then you would go back to verse 9. That's where we shouldn't lie. All right. So we all sin. And every sin that we've committed causes stress in our life. Peace is as a messianic blessing, is that state brought about by the grace and loving mind of God to each and every one of us. He's brought peace in us. First of all, we have the peace with God. And that's salvation, to have the peace of God. His plan for us was perfect peace and harmony in heaven with him. We will get there. Praise God. You and I will get there. They out there in the world won't get there. You carry the peace within your heart to present to them. Once you have the peace with God, then you can have the peace of God. The message of salvation is called the gospel of peace, by the way. That's back in Acts 10 and 36, Ephesians 2 and 17. It is called the peace of God, not that God needs it. It isn't that God needs it. Matter of fact, God needs nothing. He doesn't even need us. He wants us. He desires us. He chooses us. Isn't that nice? That we can be part of his family. But he gives the peace. He gives the peace of Christ in Colossians 3:15. That's the peace of Christ. It is accomplished by way of reconciliation, what we heard about this morning at breaking of bread. Now we have the new relationship with God, between God and man, brought about by the atonement back. You can see in Romans 5, verses 9 and 10, we have the peace of God. And that's the first step. We have to have peace with him to have the peace of him. If you have the peace of God, the virtues come natural. If anybody has ever hurt you and then you forgave them to their face and you walk away, this is what you feel like sometimes. Why did I let him off the hook? You ever feel that way? And down deep, the Holy Spirit's talking to you and saying, you have to let them off the hook. If they don't know Christ, then you can present Christ to them. If they know Christ, then you can teach them how to be meek, how to forbear, how to forgive. And you become an example of Jesus Christ. And so the first step is, beloved, have peace. When you're spending time with God, knowing that God has said that you're holy, you're sanctified, you're set apart, and that you're beloved, he is loving you. And when you and him have connected in that direction, then you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And every trial that comes your way, you can get through. Because first thing you know is he's allowed it in your life. If he's allowed it in your life, he will give you the strength to pull you through. So have peace. But we fight peace with this anxiousness. And it says in Scripture not to be anxious in Philippians 4. So have the peace. Step two is this, rule in your hearts. As we look at about that particular verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. But we're looking at the ruling of the hearts. The word rule here deals with the word that is used in the Olympic Games. It means to be a referee, an umpire, or a judge that would govern, direct, or guide or control each event. It's a coach, in a sense. Many Christians struggle with life's issues because they do not let the peace of God rule in their hearts. So if you do not have peace, you're not going to allow God to rule in your heart because you're going to be stressed out. If you are stressed out, you know what's going to happen? That God has to deal with you first and can't deal with the particular issue you're going through. If you were here Wednesday night, you'd see that with Jonah. Until Jonah had some peace. The only way he got peace was getting out of the fish's belly. Then he had peace. But then he got unrest again. He didn't learn his lesson all that well. Our soul requires a governor. Our soul requires a coach. Our soul requires a comforter, an advocate. And by the way, that's exactly what we received, the Holy Spirit. John 14:16 says, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide in you for a day. No, it says forever. Forever. The practical application to that is, are you letting the Holy Spirit live in you? And I mean live in you. Let him have control. Let him guide the circumstances. How do I know how to get through the circumstances? How do I know how the Holy Spirit guides me? Well, this comes to another practical application. You have to study the works and ways of the Holy Spirit. By the way, there's nothing new under the sun. All this guidance can come by the Scriptures, by the way. Everything that you, there is nothing new under the sun. There is no circumstances that God cannot and will not deal with. It's all right here in Scripture. The thing is, you have to spend time in the Scripture with him. The Comforter will teach us all things. The Comforter will give us the peace that Jesus leaves. Matter of fact, I just want to go to John chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. I'm only on step two, so we're doing okay, I guess. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And every time I see that particular verse, I think of Angie. I don't know, everybody here doesn't know Angie, but most of you know Angie. Mick and Angie were a couple that loved God. And Angie had cancer, and she was told that she was going to enter heaven in 6 months. 13 years later, she entered heaven. 13, and so that means she went through pain, and she went through suffering. And one of her favorite verses that she would recite to you and to me anytime she saw us would be verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And if you started to say that, she'd finish it for you. Beloved, the governor, the Holy Spirit, let him rule. That means you relinquish self and let him take over. The way you can do it, you have to study him. So that's two things you have to study now. The Lord Jesus Christ, and then you have to study the Holy Spirit. The works, ways, purposes. Then it goes on in Colossians 15, to which also ye are called in one body. How many are here answer every phone call you get? And I would say nobody. Especially now if it comes on the TV and you see who's calling, you don't answer. Especially if it's a telemarketer. Well, I'll tell you this. Every time that God is calling, answer the phone. Answer your heart. We must answer his call, heaven's call. Acknowledge him. We answer how? By way of obedience. Being obedient to the will of God is a maturing Christian. One who is interested in a deeper walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know when he calls me? How do I know what he wants me to do? What do you think the answer to that is? It's not changing. You have to study the scriptures. Do I go to a birthday party or do I go to church? Do I go to do something for my own benefit, like playing softball, or help a brother or sister in need? What do I give up? You've heard me say before, every time I watch the Super Bowl, and you know I like sports, I get that call right at the crucial time, right after the balls have been deflated. Just checking to see if you're listening. Billy Graham said this: only by a life of obedience to the word or voice of the Holy Spirit are we enabled to live a godly life and an influential life in this present ungodly world. Was Billy Graham obedient? Out of all the evangelists that I have seen, now I've heard of others like Billy Sunday. He was obedient. Billy Graham was obedient. And that's the third step, beloved, that we must be obedient. And that requires three things from us. One, a daily denying of self. Two, a full dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. Three, a constant fellowship with him. So if you sin, repent, confess, get back in fellowship. Step four, and hold on to this one because this is an important one. They're all important. This is an important one, though. What does it say in the fourth step? And above all these, where am I? 15, 14. Be ye thankful. Verse 15, and be ye thankful. The more I've studied this book of Colossians, the more he keeps bringing out this thought of being thankful. We have to be thankful for everything that we have. A spirit of thankfulness will promote harmony. A spirit of thankfulness will promote peace, both in the local expression of the body of Christ and in the universal body of Christ. Be thankful for, number one, the peace of God. Be thankful for the governor, the Holy Spirit that rules over us. Be thankful for the call to serve, because he'll give an opportunity. And I have been thankful because of these scriptures. I'm seeing that even the little things now, I am so thankful for. A hug from a child. A wave from a friend. A simple little stoppage in time and say, thank you, God, for that acknowledgement. Thank you for that hug. And then the next step is five, and it talks in verse 16 that let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That is step five. That whole section is step five. And that deals with meditation. This is now where we're going in after we're thankful. We're taking it. This is a daily thing, by the way. Not a weekly, not a yearly. It's a meditation on the Word of God. And what is meditation? J.I. Packer said this: the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and the ways and the purposes and the promises and plans of God. It is the activity of holy thought consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communication with God. Its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God and let his truth make its full and proper impact on one's heart and mind. J.I. Packer, Knowing God. Wisdom is the knowledge of how to regulate one's relationship with God. Wisdom will relate to the goodness of God. One who is wise unto God, they are prudent, sensible, practical, wise in relationship with God and with God's people and even with the world. You look at teaching and admonishing. This deals with instructions, with God's words, that's teaching, that's admonishing, dealing with instructing others with God's word with some gentle reproof. Teaching is instructions of the Christian faith. Then you get into Psalms. Psalms was initially touching of the harp. That's what it means, touching of the harp and other stringed instruments with a finger. It later became known as the song sung with music accompaniment. A psalm is a story of a man's deliverance or commemoration of mercies received. A hymn is a song of honor to God. It is also came to mean praise. A hymn is a magnificat telling forth how great our God is, how great something is or someone is. It is a direct address of praise and glory to God. Spiritual song is combining hymns and psalms together in praise to God. Step six, I'm past 2 minutes. I'm going to go one more minute. Phyllis will pick on me later. Six is living out scriptures where it says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Beloved, you carry the name of Jesus. You carry the name Christ. You carry the name Christian. It's only mentioned 3 times in Scripture. Saint is 62 times. Living out Scripture, going back to Galatians 2:20. Do everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we say, whatever we do, whatever we think, it's Him. And then step 7. Step 7, what does it say? And this is why it's so important. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." What does it say in number 7? Giving thanks. What? Wait a minute, we already covered that, right? Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The emphasis that God is laying, once again, on each and every one of us, giving thanks. We are to be thankful for the strength and reasoning for performing the gifts that He has allowed us to have and the opportunities to do them in. Thanksgiving for the privilege of serving God that we may honor Christ in all things. Thanksgiving for a grateful remembrance of the mercy of God that gave us such a Savior as our Lord Jesus Christ. May our hearts overflow with gratitude for our Lord Jesus Christ. May our hearts burn daily like the 2 on the road to Emmaus. Let's close. Father, we come before You and thank You again for the opportunity to present the Word of God. Father, we thank You for the teachings that You give us. May we be receptive to what the Holy Spirit teaches us. He is the governor, the ruler, the comforter, the advocate of our heart. May we submit to Him in all things. May we take on the virtues of love and present them so that You receive honor and glory in our daily lives. And today, Father, we ask that You bless all the moms. May You bless them according to the riches of Your grace. Be with them. May they have a perfect day. And now we give You thanks for all things, and we do it in the name of the most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.